Well, good morning, everyone. So glad you guys are here as we are in week two of Love Handles. And we kind of kicked off last week and talked about how it's kind of the time of year where we try to work on our physical love handles and try to get in a little bit better shape. And though we can't really help you a whole lot with that, we did want to try to help with some of the relational love handles we pick up along the way. And so these next few weeks, we're talking about how to get a grip on love and life, and just really talking about relationships. And some of the things that we said last week as we got started is we said that, and it's something we truly believe, is that everyone, every one of us in this room, every one of us outside of this room, everyone wants great relationships. I mean, I don't know of anyone that gets married and says, you know what, I'm hoping this marriage fails. You know, everybody wants a great marriage when they get married. Everybody wants to have a great relationship with their kids. Everybody wants to have great friendships or good relationships with their coworkers or their neighbors. We all want great relationships. But sometimes, you know, we drift into some of our default reactions and some of the things, maybe some bad relational behaviors we've learned along the way, and we kind of drift into some of those. And so we thought, man, it's time to maybe talk about how do we get a better grip on some of the relational habits that we have so that we don't continue to do things that hurt one another and make a mess of the relationships in our life. And as we started last week, we talked about a principle called mutual submission. And mutual submission basically means I'm leveraging all I have for your benefit. I'm leveraging everything that I have, all of my, you know, everything I have access to, all of my time, my energy, my assets, anything that I have, I want to leverage them for your benefit and not for mine. How can I serve you in the home? How can I leverage what I have to help you? In fact, what we said is that to move that thing of mutual submission, to move it from more conceptual to more practical in our lives, there's a question that we could ask. And the question that we can ask in our homes, in every relationship we have, what can I do to help you? What can I do to help you? And I challenged you, you know, this past week to, in your relationships, to ask that question, be it in your home, in your workplace, in the neighborhood, what can I do to help you? And I know some of you did that. Some of you took the challenge and you've been asking that question. Hopefully, most of you did that. Hopefully, not like one couple that I heard that the guy asked his wife, you know, what can I do to help you? And she had an answer for what he could do to help. And he said, no. He didn't say we had to do anything with the answer. He just said we had to ask the question. So hopefully you took a little step further than just asking the question. Because if you took that approach, it actually probably led to what we'll talk about today. And that's conflict within the relationships. And so that's what we're going to talk about today as we continue to move in the series. Relational conflict. Because the truth is, every relationship, be it in your marriage, be it in your home with kids, be it in your neighbors, with your coworkers, it doesn't matter. Whatever relationships you have, there's going to eventually be some kind of fight or argument, some kind of conflict is going to take place. And that's even, a lot of that's even changed in the way we handle conflict now with texting. Right? I mean, texting has brought a whole different dimension to how to handle conflict within relationships. And maybe you've experienced something similar to what these guys did. Check this out.
Working on it. Smiley face.
On my way.
Tommy.
Yes, I. You know the numbers. Really, dude? You're just gonna volunteer me like that?
Okay. That should do it. I'm in the clear.
Such a slacker! You know what, Eric? Why don't you just admit you're scared?
What? I'm not scared, I just don't want to do it.
I'm taking point. Don't worry about a thing, Dr. Sweaty.
What? I have a thyroid problem, Tommy. Okay, I'm taking point. You can get my coffee.
What?
Caramel macchiato, venti, skim, extra shot.
Did you just text me your Starbucks order? Okay. The investors would need your coffee, Eric, so you don't put them to sleep.
Okay. Oh, come on. Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Oh, emoji wars. Okay, is that what we're doing?
Frowny face, crazy face, sweaty face.
Bomb, bomb, syringe. How about another syringe?
Crying face, crying face, crying face, heart. Sweaty face.
Poop, 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 poop.
Poop, 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 poop.
Poop, 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 poop. Sorry, ma'am. I'm sorry.
Uh-oh.
Oh, no.
Some of y'all just relived a moment from this past week, didn't you? Man, you know, texting, that's just taking on a whole new dimension of relational conflict. But, you know, here's the thing. When you think about conflict, all right, finish this equation, because every one of us will have somebody in mind to finish this equation. Check this out. You plus who equals conflict. Who is that person? In your life, you plus who, whoever that person is, it equals conflict every single time, right? Or maybe like with the video, you plus who equals poo, 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 poo. I mean, you plus who? Is it an ex-spouse, ex-husband, ex-wife? Is it parents? Is it your kids? Is it your boss, your neighbor, a teacher? Who is that in your life that man, when they're involved, you plus that person is always going to break down into some type of conflict because it doesn't seem like you're able to get along very well. You plus who equals conflict. Somebody's in your mind probably right now. And here's the truth. The truth is, for every one of us, conflict is inevitable. When it comes to relationships, conflict is inevitable. So don't ever sit back and think, well, if we've got conflict, there's something wrong. The conflict's going to be inevitable. Think about it. You take imperfect people and you put them together for any length of time, and at some point, conflict's going to ensue. There's going to be an argument or something's going to happen. Take an imperfect man and an imperfect woman. You put them together in a home with all their selfish desires and impulses. At some point, things are going to begin to break down, and at some point they're going to want their way, and an argument and conflict is going to ensue. And then you bring kids into the mix, because babies always help you draw closer together, right? Yeah, and so now you bring kids into the mix, and that just adds more pressure. So you got you and your, you know, the imperfectness of your relationship, and you got kids, you got, you know, parents, you in-laws or outlaws, however you consider them, and of course they never have an opinion, right? And so you bring all those things to bear on a relationship, and how do you not have conflict? At some point, conflict is going to take place. How do you handle that conflict? And there are a lot of different ways that people try to handle the conflict in their life. I want to give you three ways. This is not an all-encompassing list, but maybe you find yourself in one of these ways. The first way people tend to handle it is to just live with it. In other words, you take whatever conflict you're dealing with, whatever struggle you've got going on, and you just tuck it away. Man, you just put it in there, you lock the door on it, and you walk around like everything's good. It's all good. I've tucked it away. It's locked up tight. No big deal, no problem. You're smiling at everyone. Everything seems to be fine, except you know it's not. And when you tuck away the conflict and whatever issues you've got going on and you act like everything's okay, It's like living next to a dump that no one sees. And you're constantly dumping garbage and junk into this place, and no one sees it, but everyone's going, something smells. No one can see the dump. You know where it is because you're dumping in there, but everyone else is going, I don't know what's going on here, but something's not right. Something stinks in our relationship. And that's what it's like to continue tucking things away and trying to live with things as opposed to dealing with things. And the problem is you take that everywhere you go. That stink that's coming out goes into every relationship. It goes to work with you. And it begins to ruin every relationship that you get involved in. But some of us try to live with it. Some of us, you know, the second way we deal with it, some of us try to run from it, right? I mean, we see conflict coming and we head for the hills. It's like, I'm going to avoid this at all cost. I'll turn the television up. I'll get up and leave the room. I'll change the subject. I'll do whatever I have to do to avoid conflict because I don't want to deal with it. I would rather just act like everything's fine and not deal with it because I don't like it. I don't like the tension. But the problem is, every time you run from it, you're eventually running toward it because you can't ever get away from it completely. And you think to yourself, I'm getting away from this, but it seems like, you know, obviously this person brings too much conflict, so I'll just run from this person into another relationship, and you find that you've got the same issues in that relationship. And so you go to the next one, and it's like, we've got the same issues in this relationship. Can I not find a sane person around here? And the common denominator is you. You're taking it with you into every relationship that you go into. You never can get completely away from it. And every time you go from relationship to relationship thinking that you're getting away from it, that they're the problem, you're leaving a path of destruction and ruined relationships along the way. But you still try to run from it. And the third way is some people just want to destroy with it. I mean, your mindset is, I like conflict. Bring it on. I will break you. You know, I mean, that's what you feel like. I will use this. And man, your deal is you will yell at people. You will get all up in people's faces. You know, you can out-argue anyone, even when you know you're wrong. You can out-argue them and make them feel like, you know what, I know that I'm right about this, but I can't prove it, so I'm just going to leave, right? And you feel like, I mean, the remote can either be a tool or it can be a weapon. It just depends on what the situation calls for. But man, you know how to get your way. You know how to get people to succumb to your will by just being loud and in people's face. I mean, your dad did that, his dad did that, so you do that. That's just what you know. That's just what you do. And you have found it to be effective in getting people to do what you want them to do. The problem is, no one likes you. Or at least they don't like that part of you. And so everyone that you have a relationship with is either trying to learn how to live with it or run from it, right? And so you're over there just yelling and destroying with it. And you don't understand what you're doing to all the relationships around you. So all of these things come to bear on our relationships. And the fact is, every relationship has issues. Every relationship has problems. Every relationship will eventually have conflict. What do we do with those things? How do we resolve those things? What we're going to learn today, and we're going to see in a passage in the book of James, it's in the New Testament. Now, one of the cool things I think about the book of James is that it was written by a guy named, anybody? James, yeah, good. So it's written by a guy named James, but the thing about James is that James was the brother of Jesus. And James, you know, you ever want to talk about the validity of Jesus being who he said he was, Jesus actually dying for our sins and being raised again, the resurrection being a reality? You ever want to talk about validity for that? You look at the fact that this was the brother of Jesus who, during Jesus' earthly ministry, as he was going around preaching and doing miracles and things like that, his brother James and his other brothers and sisters would stand back and say, he's crazy. He's nuts. Don't listen to him. They were not believers. They were not followers. James was not one. But after the resurrection, James says, he is my Lord. He is my Savior. Now, I want you to think, if you've got siblings, what's the chances that you would ever look at one of your brothers or sisters and say, he is my Lord, she is my Savior? You're not going to do that, right? You know your brother. You know your sister. You're not going to do that. But James, through the life of Jesus, said, he's crazy. But after the resurrection, he said, no, he is God. He is my Lord and Savior. And so he becomes a believer, then becomes a pastor of a church in the New Testament. And he writes this letter, the book of James. And in the book of James, he's going to give us a principle that I think is a key to why conflict begins, why, you know, we have issues with each other, why relationships struggle so much. And I think this principle he's going to give us today is a game changer, especially as it relates to the tone and the tension that we feel in some of those relationships. And bringing down that tone, bringing down some of the tension that we feel in some of those relationships where we have a lot of conflict in. And the principle that he's going to talk about, he sets it up with this question. And the question he's going to ask is this: what causes fights and quarrels among you? What is the cause of the fights and the quarrels among you? Now, this is a difficult question for anybody in a relationship to have and to really have a discussion related to. Because if you sat down today in your family or in your marriage and you were to say, hey, let's talk about what causes fights and quarrels among us. At some point, I mean, you might start out well, but at some point that discussion is going to move toward you blaming each other. Well, I'm going to tell you what caused it. You. You are the thing that causes the fights and quarrels among us. It's what you do. It's how you act. It's what, you know, my husband won't. My wife, she always, you know, if they would just, well, if he would stop, if my kids would just, you know, my boss is a tyrant, my employees are lazy, you know, the teacher would this, you know, it's all the, everybody else. It's blame, blame, blame. What causes the fights? It's what's in them that causes the fights and quarrels. They are the problem. We're constantly pointing out, if we were to have a discussion, we would start pointing out what we believe is the cause of the fights and quarrels. And eventually, most of those things we're pointing out are pointing outside of us, pointing away at other people that we're looking at and blaming. And here's the principle that many of you know to be true, and many of us are in the process of learning. But the principle is this: as long as you blame others for your unhappiness, you will always be unhappy. As long as you and I blame other people for our unhappiness, we're always going to be unhappy, because literally, here's what we're doing. When we take and we look at someone else and we blame them for whatever's going on, we blame them for the conflicts we have, we blame them for our lack of happiness, what we're literally doing is we're saying, I want to take my happy quotient, whatever it is, you know, take a smiley face. I want to take my smiley face and I'm handing it to you. The person that I have conflict with, I'm handing it to you. And I'm saying, you're the only thing that can make me happy. I'm handing my ability to be happy over to the person that I'm in conflict with. You're basically looking at that person going, I can't stand you. So here's my happiness. Take it. Do with it what you will. Now we would sit here today and go, well, no. Nobody in their right mind would do that. You're not going to hand over your ability to be happy to someone that you're in conflict with. But see, that's what we do when we blame. Because we're looking at that person saying, if you would just stop. If they would quit, if they would just start, if, then I would be happy. Then everything would be great. So literally, I'm handing over my ability to be happy to the person that I'm in conflict with. And as long as you're blaming all those people or whoever it is in your life that's keeping you from being happy, you will never, ever be happy. Because it's dependent on something they need to do to fix your happiness. Which is why blaming is not a great strategy for trying to resolve conflict, for trying to figure out where relationships need to go and the conflict that's taking place inside of those. You see, it's personally, I've been trying to work on this. It's been some time that I've been doing this in my own life. But it's like conflict begins to ensue within our home. And I already know somehow this is my fault. And so I typically, you know, I kind of sit back and I'm like, you know, I know ultimately this is my fault. Now just give me a couple of minutes for me to figure out specifically how it is, because I'm sure it's my fault. You know, I'm just going to try to take the blame for it because it's just better that way. And, you know, eventually if I can't figure out exactly what I've done to take the blame, I can always default to, you know, if I had never asked you out in the first place, we probably wouldn't have this conflict, all right? Kids, listen, if I had never dated your mom we wouldn't be having this conflict, so it's my fault. It's just better that way, right? You just go ahead and take the blame for it, right? Nobody else has to do that. You don't have to worry about trying to blame other people. I can be happier that way. Everybody gets along. See, try that in your home. It'd be great, I promise you. But part of learning how to stay away from blaming and how to stay away from, you know, refusing to give away your happiness, part of that is a principle that James begins to open us up to. And in James chapter 4 in the New Testament, starting in verse 1, here's what James says. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Again, we would sit back today and say, there's probably as many answers for that as there are people in the room. And James would say, no, that's not true. And the problem is, you just don't really understand what the source of conflict is. If you understood what the source of your conflict is, you wouldn't say that answer. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? He keeps going. He says, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? The fights and the quarrels among you, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? And immediately, most of us would say, no. They come from things that are in them, not something from within me. I mean, do you know my wife? Do you know my husband? Do you know my kids? I mean, you would look at them and you would want to say, demons, come out. You know, it's something in them, not something in me. What do you mean something in me? That's not the source of the fights and the quarrels. And James says, no, there is a common source. The common source is something that's inside of you. He said, you have desires. You have something that you want. There is a desire that you want for them. There's something that you want them to do. You have a desire within you that somehow they are connected to. But it originates in you. It's something that's going on inside of you. He keeps going in verse 2 and he says, you desire, but you do not have. You have a desire and you don't have it. You want something, but you can't get it. And that's what's beginning to cause this tension. That's what's beginning to cause the conflict inside of you. Now you would sit back and say, you know, no. It's something that they promised. It's not about me desiring something. It's not about that. It's something they promised. They made a vow. They made a commitment. We have a marriage covenant. He said he would. She vowed that she would. They promised. My kid, I told her we would get her a car if she would do this. She said, okay. It's not about something that I wanted. It's something that they said they would do. They promised. And they're not fulfilling their promise. Now, I'm going to come around and we'll deal with that more specifically in a moment. But right now, James is trying to get us to just chew on this principle. If you think about the conflicts that you have in the relationships in your life, no matter what that is, if it's a marriage, if it's with your kids, if it's in the workplace, in the neighborhood, community, if you think about those conflicts and relationships, it starts with something that you desire, something that's going on inside of you, something that you want. He keeps going. In verse 2, he says, you desire but do not have, so you kill. Now, he's writing to a group of Christians in the first century. He's not writing to prisoners on death row, okay? He's using hyperbole here to say, listen, there's something going on, and when you don't get what you want, you will use your words, you will use your actions in such a way that it begins to kill the relationships in your life. You want it so bad that you will do whatever you have to do to get them to do what you want. And in the process, it begins to kill the relationship. You've seen that, right? We've seen that. Parents kill relationships with their kids because they want them to do something. They want something for their child. In fact, some of you might have moved out of your home when you were 17, 18, 19 years old. And you say, I just had to get away from my parents. I just had to finally get away. And if we were to sit down and talk to you and then sit down and talk to your parents, and we could get to the bottom of it, I believe the bottom line would come down to maybe they would say, we wanted something for our son or daughter. We wanted them to do a certain thing. We wanted them to act a certain way. We wanted them to stop doing a certain thing, and they wouldn't do it. And we continue to put pressure and pressure on them to stop doing this or start doing this. Or maybe you would sit back and say, I wanted my parents not to do this, or I wanted them to start doing this, and they never would. And you exerted pressure and finally you said, okay, I'm out. And the relationship began to die because you weren't getting what you wanted. We've seen husbands power up and belittle their wives because their wives wouldn't do what they wanted. You watch a marriage relationship die. We've seen parents place guilt and shame on their kids because they wanted them to do something or stop doing something. And you see the relationship begin to die. See moms put undue pressure on their daughters to act a certain way, regardless of what's going on in their daughter's heart. Relationship dies. People criticize each other in the workplace, community, because you want them to do a certain thing. And if they would just, everything would be fine. And so you, with your words, with your actions, you do whatever you have to do to get them to comply with what you want, and you see relationship after relationship die. Yeah, we kill. We're not actually going out and taking a life, but we're killing the relationships that we have in our life because we want something that we do not have. Do you know why? You know the saying, you hurt the ones that are closest to you? You know why that's such a reality? It's because they're close to you. They're close to me. And we want them to do something because we have desires within us. And we would do whatever we have to do to try to get them to do the things that we want to do. The whole time you're thinking, you know, the whole time the argument's going on, the whole time, you know, you're writing your notes or you're sending the text. The whole time you're doing all the little things, you're thinking to yourself, it's them, it's them, it's them. And James is saying, no. It's you, it's you, it's you. You've got desires. You've got something inside of you that you want from them. And they're not doing it. And you're going to do whatever you have to do to make it happen. And it's killing the relationship. He keeps going. He says, you covet, but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. You want it. You want it so bad. And you may stand back and think, I'm right about this. I'm just wanting to do the right. I'm right about this. But you just keep quarreling and fighting. And so here's what James would say. Here's what we would say as far as a principle. What if in the midst of that, what if in the middle of the argument, or what if at the beginning of the argument, if you could just pause, because I know you're right, and I know, you know, you've got your points and all that, and you know, they need to do this, and, you know, I get it. But what if in the middle of that, or at the beginning of that, if you could just pause long enough, and you could just say to yourself, you know what part of the problem is here? I'm not getting what I want. You know, part of the problem is here is I'm not getting what I want. Your husband, you're in your wife, man, you're just going at it. And you know you're right. You've gotten all the points. You've gotten the arguments laid out there. What if in the middle of that, what if you just stopped and just looked at your wife? You know what part of the problem is here? I'm just going to tell you right now. You know what part of the problem is here? I'm not getting what I want. What if your wife was like, I tell you this, you know what part of the problem is too? I'm not getting what I want. You're arguing with your child, your student, your teenager. You know what part of the problem is here? I'm not getting what I want. Your student says, well, mom or dad, you know what? I'm not getting what I want. You know what that begins to do to the tone and the tension. Instead of constantly saying, it's you, it's you, it's you, it's you, for you to stop and say, part of the problem here is that I'm not getting what I want. Man, it's a game changer when it comes to the conflicts that you have. When you begin to acknowledge there's something here that I want that I'm not getting, it begins to change the tone in that argument and the tension level. It begins to cool off the temperature because you're acknowledging, man, there's something here. There's a part that I'm playing here. It's not just you, you, you. It's partly me, me, me. And I'm not getting what I want. It changes. In fact, if it could become a habit within our families, if it could become the habit within the relationships that we have, that even if we didn't say it out loud, even if we said it in our own heart, you know, part of the problem is here, I'm not getting what I want. I think that habit begins to change our relationship. It definitely begins to change the tone in the conflict of our relationships. So I want you just to practice this, okay? We're going to all practice this together. We did this last week, too. We're going to practice this together, okay? And I want you to practice this with attitude, okay? I don't want you to just go, you know, I'm in here, I'm getting what I want. No, 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 no. That's not the way you feel in a conflict, okay? I want you to practice this with attitude. I want you to let it go. You know what part of the problem is here. And I want you to put the finger up, because we like to wag that finger. You know, part of the problem is here, I'm not getting what I want. All right, we're going to practice this together because you're going to incorporate this into your life and your relationships this next week, all right? So you ready? Here, let's put that back up there. Now go back to the words. All right, here we go. You ready? You know what part of the problem is? I'm not getting what I want. Now, see, some of you are half-hearted about that, and that's not the way you feel in those relationships. Go back to the you plus who equals poo, 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 poo. Go back. You got that person now in your mind, okay? Now say this with that person in your mind. You know what part of the problem? Better. That's better. What if you incorporated that into your relationships? Now, here's an experiment. You saw the circle come up there a minute ago. Bring that up there. Here's an experiment I want you to try. I've asked people to try this before, and it fails every time. I want you to try it, okay? In the middle of this conflict, you and your wife or your husband or coworker, your kids, whatever, I don't know, whatever relationship, and you've got a conflict. In the middle of that conflict, I want you to stop, take out a piece of paper, and I want you to draw a circle. And that circle represents the conflict that you have. It represents all aspects of the conflict. This is our issue or issues right here represented by this circle. And then I want you to carve out what slice of that problem you own. So whatever percentage of the problem is you, this is the part that you are part of, that you own this part, okay? And it, however big or small it is, it doesn't really matter. I mean, you know, some of you look at that and go, that's way too big. That's not my part of the problem. Okay, so if it's this, then, okay, that's your part. Okay, whatever it is, whether it's, you know, 50%, 75%, or 2%, all right? I want you to stop and I want you to carve out what portion of the problem that you own. Now, here's why I tell you that it fails. Because anyone I've ever told to do that refuses to do that. I look at a couple and say, I want you to draw a circle. I want you to carve out what portion of this that you own. What portion of this is your fault, sir? What portion of this, ma'am, is your fault? They refuse to do it. Why? Because of this very principle. No, go the other way. If you own a slice, you have to be nice. It doesn't matter how big your slice is. If you own any portion of it, you have to be nice. Why? Because what happens is I now own part of the problem. And when I own part of the problem, I lose some of my leverage. I lose some of my argument. And I would rather not own that. I would rather keep my arguments and keep my leverage. Doesn't matter what percentage it is, even if it's 2%. It immediately begins to bring down some of the tone and tension in that argument. because you're part of the problem. And if you own a slice, you have to be nice. You lose some of the argument. You lose some of your ability to argue the leverage that you have. What portion of it do you own? You know what part of the problem is here? I'm not getting what I want. And I want some things. I have desires. And I don't want to acknowledge them, but I have desires and I'm not getting them. And that's part of the reason we're arguing and quarreling and fighting. Now, I know. Right now, some of you, and you saw the word come up there a moment ago, some of you are like, objection, objection. That's not completely accurate. They promised. It's not about me wanting to get what I want. They said they would do this. They made a commitment. They made a vow. They made a promise. They signed the deal. They said they were in. They made a promise. And I just want them to... Wait, what? No, hold on a minute. They just should keep their promise. I want that. See, even when it's somebody that has promised something to you, you want them to keep their promise. Your desire is for them to do something. So it comes back to you. Even if they promised or signed the deal or made a commitment, your desire from within you is for them to do what they said, but it still originates within you. That's what the feeling of the conflict is, that you want something. And it may be right, it may be good, but you want something and you're not getting what you want. They're not doing something that you want them to do. And you sit back and say, objection number two, well, that's not fair. Just be careful with the fairness card, okay? In fact, I've told our kids so many times, you know, fairness ended in the Garden of Eden. Everything beyond the Garden of Eden isn't fair. And I've said it so many times that I heard my son Landon tell Shayla, my daughter, that the other day. Shayla, fairness ended in the Garden of Eden. You know, fair. You know, when the only time we ever throw down the fairness card is when it, you know, impacts us, right? I mean, I don't know if anybody that's ever pulled into a parking spot at the mall, you know, and just stopped and just pounded the steering wheel going, God, it's not fair. There are people that have been driving around this mall for 10, 15 minutes, and I just pulled right into a spot. It's not fair. No, you just sit back and go, thank you, Lord, for taking care of your humble servant by giving me a parking spot, right? We only throw the fairness card down when it impacts us, which really comes back to, I'm not getting what I want. I want you to be fair when it's being fair to me. I don't worry about it if it's the other way around. You know what part of the problem is here? I'm not getting what I want. James continues on. He says this. You do not have because you do not ask God. You do not have because you do not ask God. See, especially if you're a Christ follower. What if, like, before you go storming off down the hall, or before you, you know, send that text, or before you write, you know, that sticky note and put it on the bathroom mirror for them to see when they get up in the morning and bam, I got you, you know. Before you do all of those things, what if you just went to God? What if you just poured out your heart to God? Instead of trying to get this person to do what you want, what if you, as James says, what if you just went before God? And what if you just were honest with God and said, God, I want, God, I'm going to talk about what I want. I want my husband to not work as many hours. That's what I want. God, I want for my wife to be more intimate. God, I want my teenager to choose better friends. God, I want my daughter to break up with that idiot. I'm sorry, God. I'm just wondering if you were distracted when he was created. I don't know. What if we went before God and just said, God, here are the desires that I have. Here are the wants that I have. I want to go to you. Instead of going to that person, instead of, you know, a quarrel and a fight ensuing because of these wants and desires that I have, I want to go to you first. And I want to lay those out before you, and I'm going to be honest about them. I'm not going to try to flower it, you know, well, they should be doing this and this and this, and God, you know, you said this, and your word tells it. No, no, no. I want something, God. And I just want to be honest with you about that. And I want to go to you with my needs before I ever go to anybody else. How would that change your relationships? James says you don't have it because you don't ask God. And then he goes on in verse 3 and he says, and when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. Now see, this is really, I think, really powerful, especially for those of us who are Christ followers. Instead of spending all of our time developing all of our plans for how we're going to get all these things done and how we're going to get people to comply and how we're going to get them to line up and get in line, all those kinds of things, and then we go to God with our plan, you know, and God, here's what I really think should happen, and, you know, if you do this and we do this and together we can accomplish this, and God, you know, you want to do this and blah, 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 blah. What if we just went before God and said, God, I just want to tell you what I want. I want you to examine my heart, examine my motives, because I'm involved in this relationship. I've got a vested interest, and I know that my motives are not always pure. I want to come before you, and before I even begin asking for things, I want to ask that you examine me so that my motivation is right. So that my heart is right before I begin even asking you, would you do this and do this and do this? Because sometimes we go before God and we begin asking him for all kinds of things. And aren't you glad? See, sometimes, can you imagine if God gave you everything that you've asked for? How much trouble would we all be in? And there are a lot of times that we ought to be asking God, God, would you show me what I really want? Because we're convinced of what we really want. And many times if God gave us what we thought we really want, it would so keep us from getting what we really, really want that God knows that. Are you okay with God looking at you and saying no? By and large, we're not, okay? We're okay with him occasionally saying, maybe later. But outright no, we're not good with. And then we start arguing with God. Then we have a conflict with God because I'm not getting what I want. Aren't you glad, in hindsight, aren't you glad that there were times that God said no? Have you been to a high school reunion? Yeah, you thought he was the one, right? God, please, please. And you see this guy and you're like, okay, I see the name tag, but I'm not seeing the rest of this. What happened, you know? And he's looking at you. Hey, how you been? God, I'm good. You're trying to think of something nice. You're like, you've matured? You know, I mean, so aren't you glad? There's so many, it's the whole Garth Brooks thing, right? I mean, God, unanswered prayers. You know, aren't you glad there are times in hindsight that God said no? But we still struggle with God saying no to our desires. What if we just go before God and say, God, there's a conflict here. And I know I'm part of it. So the first thing I want you to do is examine my heart and show me where I'm part of this problem. And then God, before I go off telling this person that I want them to do this and this, I want you to do a work in my heart and maybe in their heart. And God, if there's a conflict that needs to happen, and by the way, There are times that there are things that need to be confronted. I'm not saying that we just, you know, just pray, God, take care of all of our conflicts, and okay, we'll see you. Let us know when everything's good. That's not what I'm saying. There are times that we need to confront things. There are times that conflict is inevitable. But before we did all that, what if we just said, God, I have desires. Part of the things that I'm feeling right now about this relationship is that I'm not getting what I want. And I don't want that to be the case. I don't want to kill a relationship because I wasn't getting something that I want. So God, would you examine my heart? And would you give me not what I want, but what I need most? And would you give this relationship what it needs most? Help me to own the part of this problem. And help me to be willing to acknowledge that. How would that change your relationships? How would that change the conflict in your relationships? You know what part of the problem is here? I'm not getting what I want. And James says, because you have desires that battle within you. And you don't get those met because you're looking for everybody in your life to meet those desires and to meet those needs. And James would tell you, why don't you go to God first? Because he's the only one that can truly meet those needs in your life. And that may very well bring down the tone and the temperature and some of the conflicts and the relationships that you have in your life. You know what part of the problem is here? I'm not getting what I want. My prayer is that you find those needs in Christ. Let me pray for us, okay? God, I pray that as we look into the relationships in our lives, I know right now that I'm sure that many who are sitting here, when I said you plus who equals conflict, there's a person in their mind because of conflict maybe that's going on right now or maybe in the past or maybe conflict that is approaching in the future. And God, I just pray that as we deal with conflict within our relationships, that we would be willing to stop and say, what is it here that I desire? And what part of this can I own? God, it doesn't remove conflict. It doesn't remove all the tension. But if we can really begin to find those wants, desires, and needs to be met in you, it changes, definitely changes the tone and the tension within those conflicts, within the relationship. And I pray that we would do that as opposed to killing our relationships, trying to get what we want. Thank you for supplying all of our needs. And I pray that we would find those needs and get those needs met in you first. We love you and we thank you for all that you do for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.